Friends, we turn to our second scripture reading today, which you will find in the book of Romans, chapter 12. We'll be reading this morning from verses 1 through verse 8. Let's turn our attention this morning to God's word and hear in it God's word to us. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. God, our Father, this day we gather in this house of prayer to worship. We gather in this place for, Lord God, we recognize that we need our minds transformed. We need to be renewed into the image of the one who speaks to us this day. Might we hear you speak, might we be transformed, and might we do what you have called us to do. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, I had a professor in seminary. He was a professor of preaching. In one of the classes, he was talking about his long history of preaching before he became a professor. And he said there are some weeks in which you are called to preach. And in that ritual, which is every Sunday, you're struggling for words. You're looking for the thing to preach. And as you're studying and as you're reflecting, one thing grabs you. Sometimes it's a word, sometimes it's an idea, sometimes you're reading the text and something grabs you. And this week, I must confess, the word grabbed me early. And the word is faithfulness. Faithfulness. The word jumped at me, and in some ways it jumped at me with all of its senses. For if you look at the word, you see that it easily has multiple meanings. Of course, the first is maybe what first comes to mind, that idea of the fullness of faith, or big faith. Faithfulness is a wonderful gift that we have been given. But you might also reflect on the idea that faithfulness is persistent. It's that thing that goes and goes and goes. It perseveres. It's not just big in the moment. It's big as in it is long and ongoing. And maybe my first encounter with this idea of faith being big, almost quantitatively, was in my beginning of studies at Oral Roberts University in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And if that name Oral Roberts strikes you, it may be because you know the preacher, the speaker. You may not know that Oral began his ministry as a Pentecostal Methodist preacher, later became a televangelist and went all around the country doing crusades that were televised for millions to see. Well, Oral began a university in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and there he instituted that university with this mission. It is to raise up your students to hear my voice, to go where my light is dim, where my voice is heard small, and my healing power is not known, even to the uttermost bounds of the earth. Their work will exceed yours, and in this I'm well pleased. Well, if you go on ORU's website today, as I did this week, they boldly proclaim on the homepage, "Make no little plans here." It makes sense for a university that was founded by a preacher who made no little plans, who exhibited what many would call mountain-moving faith. But it's a sentiment we can all appreciate in this season of graduations, because it's in this season of graduation, of spring, of new things, that we're reminded of those stages of life where big faith is nearly a requirement. That big faith to move to a new place. That big faith to start a new job. The big faith it takes to ask more questions than have answers. But it's not just graduations. It's that big faith you need to downsize your home, to move into assisted living. It's that big faith to grapple with your addiction. It's that big faith to trust God in the middle of your personal health crisis. But what happens to big faith when we feel empty? When our faith feels tiny? When it seems like we just receive faith when suddenly it leaks away like a sieve? Because big faith sounds great as a mission statement, and it feels really good in commencement addresses. But if we look at it honestly, faith might also look like an unscalable mountain from a valley of despair. Sometimes faith feels like an insurmountable problem. To one person, the orders "make no small plans" sounds like a challenge. Yeah, here we go, let's change the world. And to another person, it sounds like a soul-crushing curse. Where do you find overpowering, never-wavering faith in the midst of struggle? How many of us have navigated our own seasons of grief and sadness and pain? Seasons where faith didn't feel like enough. Take Mother Teresa, for example. You might remember Mother Teresa from her global work, but specifically her work in Calcutta, India, where she served the dying and the broken. You might remember that a few years after Mother Teresa's death, to much controversy, her private diary was published. And within that diary, the world was astonished to find that her life of momentous faith was full of what felt like, to her, faithlessness. In one section of her journal, she wrote this: "Where is my faith? Even deep down, right in, there is nothing but emptiness and darkness. My God, how painful is this unknown pain? It pains without ceasing. I have no faith. I dare not utter the words and thoughts that crowd in my heart and make me suffer untold agony. So many unanswered questions live within me. I'm afraid to uncover them because of the blasphemy. If there be God, please forgive me." Friends, these are undoubtedly powerful words and a brief glimpse into the soul of an amazingly faithful Christian. For friends, true faithfulness does not begin with complete confidence or bigger-than-life-size trust in God. Faithfulness begins with our small faith and is applied over a lifetime. Faithfulness begins once we are willing to accept that following Christ in the small things leads to great faithfulness. In fact, Mother Teresa once told her pupils, "Do small things with great love." I remember well arriving in Spirit Lake and beginning, and many of you came to welcome me, and over the course of those years, many of you shared the stories of how this building was constructed. And if you don't know, it was an amazing story of men and women of faith who came together in a season of turmoil to say, we're going to build a place of worship, a place where today we gather and worship the living Christ. It was an act of big faith, a moment in which people were willing to sacrifice their time and passion and money to build a place where we might be church family. And big faith like this is impressive. It undoubtedly makes a mark on the world. It makes a big difference that there is a congregation in Spirit Lake, Iowa, that meets in this place that used to be a field. It matters that there's a school in Tulsa, Oklahoma, where students continue to learn about their faith. But as impressive as these things are, as impressive as it is that a congregation built this building, it is merely the foundation of faithfulness. True faithfulness is an expression of those who call this sanctuary home. Big faith may build buildings, but faithfulness fills them. Faith is far more than what we believe and do in big moments of grandeur. It's the sum product of how we live every day. Take, for instance, John Wesley. You might know Wesley from his leadership of the Methodist Church and the Methodist movement. In 1731, the young minister John Wesley began his ministry and earned £28 as his annual salary. The next year, he earned £32, and he gave away £4 of that in mission. The next year, he had a windfall, and John Wesley earned £90. That year, he gave away 62 and kept for himself the same number as the year previous, 28. The next year, he earned 120, and of that, he gave away 92, keeping, guess how much? 28. Well, at the height of his career, John Wesley in one year earned £1,400. By now, I bet you can do the math. He gave all of it away except 30 to live off of. You say, well, hold on now, that can't possibly be true. There's got to be something else. Well, the English IRS agrees with you. And they wrote to Mr. Wesley and said, we cannot doubt but you have a plate for which you have hitherto neglected to make an entry. Wesley wrote back, and he said to them, I have 2 silver spoons at London and 2 at Bristol. This is all the plate I have at present, and I shall not buy any more while so many around me want bread. Of course, John Wesley's generosity is astonishing. If you look and see, he gave away 98% of his salary. But it's far more astonishing to see he did that every year of his life until his death. Friends, what happens when your faith doesn't measure up? What if you can barely imagine making small plans, let alone big ones? Faith may seem like a fleeting hope, a long-lost friend, an unrealistic expectation. Yet faith has nothing to do with how deeply you believe. Your faith is enough. Whether you come to worship this morning with confidence or with a restless heart, your faith is enough. It may not feel like enough, but true faith rarely does. Because real faith is a gift that bubbles up within us. It isn't an emotion that we create, it is a reality that we experience. One wise Christian pastor once prayed to God, you have made us for yourself and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. Yes, friends, our hearts are restless and they will not find rest until God fills that God-shaped hole in each of us. For this is the good news. God is faithful. Your faith, big or small, is enough because God is faithful. I once remember a preacher at Oral Roberts who came to chapel and preached a sermon in which he told the student body, you must have God-sized faith. Remember? God is the one who with but a word created everything. Who created all that we know to be true, who created us. It is God who not only sent his son, but raised his son from the dead. Friends, I think it might be a futile effort to outfaith God. Instead, we need to exercise every ounce of our faith to trust in him. He has been faithful. He is faithful, and he will be faithful. God is faithful, so let us fill ourselves with faithfulness. Describing our scripture passage for today, one scholar says, Paul never saw faith as a formal thing, but always as the living expression of a life dependent on God and on Christ. In other words, faith isn't measured by its size, but by its fruit. Today, our congregation has far more to celebrate than this building, which is an amazing place to worship and live life together. Today we celebrate 15 years of Clint's faithful ministry in our midst. We give thanks for his leadership and the power of faith applied day after day. But we also remember that there is no pastor that can do the work of the church. And I assure you that the greatest challenges of this congregation lie far ahead of us. Building buildings requires faith, but filling that building with generosity, hospitality, reconciliation, joy, peace, and love, this is the fruit of faithfulness. It is one thing to build great things, but it is wholly other to be great people. So on a day when we remember the sacrifices of those who gave their life for our country, who were being faithful with their lives, and on the morning when we celebrate Pastor Clint's 15 years of service here and his faithfulness of service, I ask you, what are the fruits of your faith? How have you been called to be faithful? If you don't know where to start, Paul gives us a list to get us going. Are you called to minister, to know others, to listen and care for them? Are you called to be a teacher, to share the faith of Christ with others? Are you called to be an encourager, to see when others are down and to lift them up? Are you called to be a giver, to recognize the gifts that God has given you and to share them abundantly? Are you called to be a compassion giver? Are you called to be a leader? Are you called to give mercy to those in need? Friends, we have been made one body, and we are together its many members. Paul urges us, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Friends, we need our old assumptions and self-doubts to be renewed. We need our minds to be transformed. Church, God is faithful. He has been faithful to this church family through thick and thin. He has been faithful to us. True faith may mean moving mountains. It may mean building great buildings. It may mean going halfway around the world to be a missionary. But it definitely, and without hesitation or question, means waking up every morning, every single one of us, determined to share our blessings with others. Great faith does not look like you doing all of the ministries of the church. No one is called to that. Great faith and great faithfulness means you taking your calling in the ministry of the church and doing it well. So friends, may your faith this day be full. But far more importantly, may this day be filled with your faithfulness. And might we every day practice the kind of life-giving love and compassion and joy which is formed by those who have been transformed into the image of Christ. And friends, might that word faithfulness in all of its senses define us. May it be in Christ our Lord. Amen.